Every Saturday morning on ESPN's College Game Day, Rhys Davis and Kirk Herbstreit and Lee Corso and a few others will join them, and they'll analyze and talk about and really even predict the games that are coming up on that day's slate. Don't ever let Lee Corso pick your team. You know you're going down if he does. Anyway, Lee Corso is sort of the comic foil that's in there. Every time that Kirk Herbstreit makes a prediction, it seems like Lee Corso turns to him, points his pencil at him, and says, "Not so fast, my friend," and will give an explanation about why the other team then is going to win this particular game. As we've been going through the book of Romans, and we finished chapter number 1, throughout chapter number 1, it says, if Paul's Jewish readers are reading the things that he's saying and saying, amen, that is right. That's right. You go, God. You get them. That's right. Those Gentiles, they are heathens. They have exchanged the truth of God for the lie. That's right. They have professed to be wise and they became fools. Yes, they are going down. They're going to be judged. That is absolutely right. And it's as if Paul does his very best Lee Corso impersonation as he opens chapter 2 and says, not so fast, my friends. It's not just the Jewish people, or not just the Gentiles that are going down. He says God's judgment is coming upon everyone, especially with those that are outside of real, genuine faith. And what those Jewish readers did not understand is that there are a lot of things that they allowed to stand in the way of faith that became faith substitute, things that they would believe in or objects that they would believe in or processes that they would believe in or philosophies that they would believe in, and allowed those things to become substitutes for God. And it's not just that they had a false sense of security. By the way, that's what we're going to talk about at the end of the chapter. It's not just that they had a false sense of security in that they knew what was right and assumed that they had done everything right. It's that their thinking was off from the very beginning. You see, the Jewish people believed that they were better than the Gentiles. They thought that they were better in every area of culture. They thought that they were better when it came to their relationship with God. They thought that because they were God's chosen people, that they would be spared and that all of the Gentiles then would be judged. They thought because of their good humanitarian deeds that God would somehow look with favor on that and dismiss their particular sins. They thought because of their heightened sense of morality, one that was not shared by the Gentiles, that maybe they were just better than everybody else. Not so fast, my friends. They were wrong. They thought wrong. I'll tell you something. We as Americans sometimes think that we're better than everybody else. We think that the events that happened over the weekend can't happen to us. We've already proven in 2001 that it absolutely can happen to us. And what could happen in Paris could just as easily happen in Atlanta. It could just as easily happen in Columbus. It's not that we are somehow better than everybody else, and it's not that we are somehow immune to the world's troubles more than anybody else. Somehow we've thought that because we have a Christian founding, that God will overlook our sins while He judges the very same sins on the rest of the world. Somehow we thought because we are Southern Americans living in the Bible Belt, that because of our heritage, that is a sure lock into the kingdom. Not so fast, my friends. It's wrong thinking. I want you to see in this passage today, as we work our way into Romans chapter number 2, some of the errant thinking of those Jewish peoples that really are the same kind of errant thinking that we have today. Maybe in a little bit different direction, but we still kind of follow this same philosophy. And you have to know that no matter if you're an American, no matter if you're a Southerner, no matter if you're a Baptist, no matter if you're a church member, no matter what your background is, God only has one standard of justice, and that's His own character, His own nature. And so while you will spend a lifetime looking for loopholes, let me assure you today that there are not any loopholes. Instead of reading our whole section together, we've got a lot of verses that we're going to cover. Let's just take them one at a time. I want you to see some areas today of what some have called stinking thinking. It's wrong thoughts. The Jewish people had these and we did too. Listen to these verses, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, because of everything that he's just said at the end of chapter number 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of revelation, day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Here's some errant thinking. We think that morality can mask defiance. We think that morality can mask defiance. Because I have a good idea of what is good and what is bad. Because I have an idea of what is right and what is wrong. Because I am able to see the goodness in myself and I can see the wickedness in others, then I have a morality that cannot be beat. And what Jesus says is it's not just your line of thinking concerning morality. It's your heart that is the problem. Look again at verse 4 and 5 with me for a moment. Notice these words. Do you despise? Do you despise these things about God? Well, surely they would say, because of our morality, no, we don't despise God. We love God. It's not what God says. Look at their heart in verse number 5. Look at these words. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, unrepentant heart. Their heart had never been changed, had it? They had tried to mask the fact that they despised God, that they were defiant of Him, with some sense of their own righteousness. And here's the problem. If you buy into that kind of thinking, that your morality is somehow superior to somebody else's morality, where does that set you? It sets you as the judge, doesn't it? Jesus said it this way. It is so easy for you to see the speck in your brother's eye and you can't even see the log that's in your own eye. That's exactly where they are. Hey, go back with me. Maybe you have to turn your page. I just look across my page. Back to verse number 20 in chapter 1. Do you see that there? Well, just to give you the whole sense, let me read that whole verse. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. It's natural revelation. He says, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, that's the Gentiles, so that they are without excuse. That's one of those things that the Jewish people would have said, amen, that's right. God's given them enough to know that there's a God out there somewhere. If there's a creation, then there has to be a creator. If there is a design, then there has to be a designer. There's enough for them to know that there is a God that they need to surrender to. And so that's right. They are without excuse. Did you notice, however, how he begins in chapter 2? Therefore, you. He's not talking to those Gentiles that are outside. He's talking to those Jewish folks that thought that they were on the inside. But you are inexcusable. Inexcusable. The same thing. Without excuse, whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek, whether you're American or whether you're Parisian, whether you're white or whether you're black, it doesn't matter, does it? Listen, wrong thinking will always lead you to wrong actions. And those wrong actions will always lead you to the wrong destination. And they were wrong in their thinking. They thought because their morality set them up in such a way that they were able to rightly judge others, God has said you're judging people for the very same things that you yourself are doing. How will you escape that kind of judgment? How? How do we think that we're going to escape the judgment of God when we are just as guilty as the rest of the world? How? I need you to pay particular attention today to verse number 4. Verse number 4, he says this. Do you despise the fact? Do you despise the fact that the riches of God's goodness, his forbearance, that's his tolerance of you, isn't it? And his long-suffering, the fact that he continues to allow you to go until you come to the point of being made right with him. Do you despise those things? Not knowing this. This is where their thinking should have been right, but their thinking is wrong. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Do you know where their thinking got them? Their thinking, because they assumed we're right with God because our morality is so good. Our morality is so intact. We're a righteous kind of people. And it took them to a place to where they decided that the goodness of God was his reward. We think that too, don't we? We think that God's goodness is his reward to us. If you will do these things, and if you will not do these things, then I will reward you with goodness and blessings and fulfillment and wealth and prosperity. All of those things, man, we dump it all in there, don't we? The goodness of God is not designed to be a reward. The goodness of God is designed to lead you to repentance. I am to see the fact that God is good to me, that God forbears with me, that God is long-suffering towards me, and that is to drive me to the point of understanding that I am not right with him, that I'm a sinner against him, and that I stand in the very same place of judgment as all of those Gentiles that were written about in chapter number 1. Even those that we look at in chapter 1 and say, that's disgusting. We need to see that without Christ, we're in the very same place. That's one lie, one misconceived thinking, that somehow morality can mask our defiance. But I want you to see something else in this next section. We think results can rectify our deeds. We think that results can rectify our deeds. And we usually say it this way, the end justifies the means. They don't, do they? The ends don't justify the means. That's why even when you're a kid and you were in school and you started long division, the teacher wouldn't let you just write down the answer, would she? She made you show your work, right? That's what God's doing. He's making you show your works. If you say to these Jewish people, to these Americans today, if you're saying that you have a morality that is superior, then show me by your deeds. If you say that you have faith in Christ, then don't just let it be a saying. Don't just let it be something that you do on Sunday morning. Let me see your deeds. And what he set up for them is this: their deeds are not that different than the deeds, the actions, the works of an unbelieving world. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the players, isn't it, without a program. It's hard to tell whether a person really believes in Christ or not during the week because their actions look the same as a person who does believe. It's not the fault of the unbeliever. It's the fault of the believer. That believer has not only set up for himself a bad line of thinking, but has established the groundwork for others to believe something that is not true. Look with me in verse number 6. We pick up in the middle of that sentence, but you can understand quickly that as he finishes with the word God in verse number 5, that's who he's describing as he quotes from the Psalms in verse number 6. God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And here it is. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It reminds us, doesn't it, at the end of that passage, about the simple fact that we read back in verse number 16 of chapter number 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. How he finishes verses 9 and verses 10 by putting both of those peoples together. You see, the Jewish people had bought into the wrong line of thinking that they could rectify their deeds, or the results would rectify their deeds. They would justify what they're doing by saying, well, look at the end result. Look at the end product, you know? Well, sure, I mean, we're killing babies at 50 million plus. But I mean, all we've really done is gone ahead and just ushered them on into heaven earlier. We're really doing them a favor, right? Listen, the ends never justify the means. The results never rectify the deeds. And the Jewish people thought that they could, and we sometimes think that those very same things are true. But he says, listen, whatever your deeds are, those deeds are to show what's in your heart. And he's already said that their heart is hard and unrepentant, and their deeds will show it. If their heart was right, their deeds then would look like this. They would seek, in verse number 7, they would seek glory, not for themselves. They would seek God's glory, wouldn't they? They would seek honor, not to honor themselves, but to honor Him. They would seek immortality. They would seek after eternal life to make sure that that is the one thing that matters the most. Dina has an uncle who right now is in the hospital. Has already, I guess when they first discovered his cancer, it was already at stage 4. Is now in the hospital with double pneumonia in his lungs. And, you know, I mean, you just see the writing on the wall and know that it, in all likelihood, it's not long. But his wife said this week. Please pray. His name's Jackie. Please pray for Jackie. Pray for Jackie. I'm expecting to hear prayer requests just like we hear all the time. Pray for Jackie that that fluid in those lungs will dry up. Pray for Jackie. Pray that cancer will finally be eradicated. Pray for Jackie that he'll be made well and that he'll be made whole. Wasn't her prayer request. She said, pray for Jackie. He needs to be saved. Needs to be saved. Far more important than cancer. Far more important than the lungs is the human soul. Let me say something to you, church. If we really believe that, then our Wednesday night prayer services would be different. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray for people to be made well. But I'm telling you that we do not pray for the salvation of people's souls nearly as much as we pray for their physical well-being. We would just as soon leave them here just a little bit longer and have them die a Christless eternity than to allow them to go now and to spend eternity with Him. Our priorities have been mixed up because we have thought that our ends justify our means. We've established ourselves in the same line of bad thinking as these do. For those whose hearts are not right toward God, look at what He says about them. In verse number 8, they're self-seeking. They do not obey the truth. Instead, they obey unrighteousness. And look at what is theirs. Not glory, honor, and immortality. Look at what is theirs. What is theirs is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. That might be your child. That might be your grandchild. That might be your parent. That might be your friend. That might be your coworker. Why are we so afraid to talk to them about Christ and about eternity? One of these days, every one of us is going to step out of this life and into the next. Are we not concerned? Are we not concerned about indignation and wrath? Are we not concerned about anguish and torment? We would do anything on this side of heaven to spare our loved ones from that. Anything. Why would we let them continue in bad thinking, thinking that they're right with Christ when they're not? Knowing what's theirs to come. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Not so fast, my friend. Cannot continue down these lines of thought without having repercussions on yourself, on your family, on our nation, and on our world. They're going to come. Let me give you a third one. When you pick up your reading in verse number 11, you find another line of their bad thinking. They thought that their heritage could hide their disobedience. They thought that their heritage could hide their disobedience just because they're Jews. And He's just said that God is impartial in verses 9 and 10 by saying it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek. Twice He says that. And then He says it so plainly in verse number 11, doesn't He? For there is no partiality with God. He does not look at them and say, well, you're Jewish. You're part of my chosen people, so I'm going to treat you differently than I treat everybody else. Oh, you wave old glory. Okay, well, you're part of a nation with a Christian heritage, with a Christian founding. I'll treat you differently than I treat somebody else that flies a different kind of flag. There is no partiality with God. He will judge everyone accordingly, no matter what your heritage is, and you never can hide behind it. And listen, it doesn't matter if you're talking about doesn't matter if you're talking about your heritage that links you all the way back to the founding of our nation. If it links you all the way back to the founding of the nation of Israel, you could try to go back as far as your own parents. I love my children, but they cannot stand before God and say, My dad was a pastor. My dad was a believer. I mean, we have a Christian heritage. We grew up in church. We grew up going to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. If dad was working on something, if it's hoops for him, or if it's Ark in the Park, or if it's Kits for Kids, or if it's Vacation Bible School, or whatever else it is, we're there and we're helping and we're working. I believe if that's all that they have to stand on before God, God will one day say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Can you imagine the tragedy? It's the tragedy of these folks that we're reading about right here. Let's continue. "For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, they will be judged by the law." He's talking about the Jews and the Greeks, right? The Jews and the Gentiles. Now I want you to notice something. Verses 13, 14, and 15. Your translation may have it this way. Mine are in parentheses. Are yours that way? It's almost as if it's a discussion all on its own. Look at what he says. He's talking about those being judged. "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." That's what James said. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, the Jewish folks were fooling themselves, and Americans are fooling themselves, and some of us are fooling ourselves because we are hearers of the word, hearers of the law. We're acknowledgers, but we're not surrenderers. Look at what he says. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, when they do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law," not having that morality, "they're a law unto themselves, it's written on their hearts. They show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts either accusing them or excusing them." So they thought, it doesn't matter, does it? I mean, it doesn't matter what we do. We're Jews. We're God's chosen people. Because they bought into the first round of bad thinking, it led them to the second one, didn't it? Suddenly they thought that their deeds doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, God's a forgiving God. And if I'm a believer in Him, then He's going to forgive me. Anybody ever been so foolish as to do something that the preacher's done one time? I think I was 13 years old. I'm not sure exactly how old I was. But Friday the 13th was out. And my parents had said, "You're not going to see Friday the 13th? And I said, "Yes, I am going to see Friday the 13th. So that's where Juliana gets it from. "Yes, I am too going to do that. And so, what, did I say that wrong? Okay. Anyway, I prayed this prayer. "God, please forgive me for what I'm about to do." That's foolish, isn't it? And yet we do it all the time. Sometimes we don't say the prayer right out loud, but we've bought it. We believe it in our hearts. We believe that because we have some kind of non-existent special connection with God, that what we do does not matter. And when we've bought into that one, then we're ready for this one. It's my heritage. It's who I am. It's in my blood. And so I'm not really being disobedient to God. I'm just living in a fallen world. Your heritage cannot hide your disobedience. He says, those have sinned. As many of them as has, and that's all of us. We've all sinned. Those who are within the law and those who are without the law. Those who knew better and those who didn't. Ignorance is not an excuse, is it? everybody will stand before the judgment of God. When folks come down here and they say, Tim, we want to join this church, I'll always ask them a series of questions. But one of the questions is always going to be something along these lines: how do you know that you're right with God? How do you know that? How do you know that? How can you know that? Is it by your morality? By your sense of righteousness? No. Is it by your deeds? Look at all the things that I have done? No. Is it because you come from a long line of believers? No. Only the gospel can guarantee deliverance. That's all. That's all. They are going to be judged according to truth. They're going to be judged according to their works. They're going to be judged with impartiality. But the judgment is coming onto Christ. Remember, I said that verses 13, 14, and 15 are all in parentheses, right? Which means that the body of the sentence begins in verse 12 and finishes in verse 16. Let's read it that way. Ready? For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There's coming a day when God will judge. Do you see this word? The secrets. The motivation. The heart of man. He's not judging simply their sense of morality. He is not judging simply their deeds alone for eternal life. We're going to get to that one in a moment. He's not judging based on who they are. What is he basing his judgment on? He's judging their hearts based on Jesus Christ and the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Christ. The gospel, as you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is simply this: that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's how we will be judged. That's how those sheep and those goats will be separated one from another. If a person, no matter who they are, Jew or Gentile, with law, without law, if they will repent of their sins and trust and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, that he was raised from the dead, the Bible says they will be saved. And if they don't, no matter what else they may do, if they do not repent and they do not believe, they will not be saved. They will answer for their own sinfulness. But I need to mention to you today, because we've talked about these verses, and we've talked about bad thinking, that there's a judgment to come that you and I don't like to think about. We tend to think that because we are believers, just like the Jewish people thought, our actions don't matter. Your actions do matter. You say, well, we're not going to be judged for our works. Where'd you read that? Where? It wasn't in the Bible. I mean, it had to be somewhere else, right? Because the Bible says that we will be judged for every idle word, that we will be judged for every deed. According to Christ and the gospel alone, will God separate those sheep and goats. But on both sides, due to their works and their deeds, they will be judged. The Bible says that there will be some who will be saved, yet as though by fire. They will be judged for their deeds, and they will suffer loss even in heaven. Whereas others are being crowned, and they're being given those jewels, and they have rewards that no man can imagine, the Bible says. There are others who will miss out because they have tried to teeter a line between righteousness and unrighteousness while leaning to the side of belief. There will be those who are in hell that will be judged to be placed there solely concerning what they have done with Christ and the gospel. But they too will be judged for their deeds, won't they? Say, Tim, are you saying that there are degrees in hell? I'm not saying that. The Bible says that. And I'm certainly not going to tell you how it works because I don't know. But I do know this. If my thinking is right, then my thinking is going to be centered on the gospel in everything that we do. Everything. I'm going to understand that when I'm at school, I'm a missionary of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to understand that when I'm at work, I'm a missionary of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to understand that when I'm at home, I am a missionary of the gospel of Christ. I'm seeking glory, honor, and immortality. I want my life to be centered in righteousness that is not righteousness that is judged that way by me alone. I want it to be in keeping with God's word. I want to stay as far away from my old life as is possible. I don't want people to see me and have to wonder, is that guy a believer or is he not? They ought to hear it in our words. They ought to see it in our actions. They ought to feel it in our reactions. Let me ask you to do this for me today. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Let's deal with two major things today. First of all, what have you done with Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you by faith trusted in Him alone for eternal life? When that judgment of the separation between the sheep and the goats, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the saved and the unsaved, as you sit where you are today, you know that you know where you're going to be. If that is without Christ, you already know where you are. You have now in that very moment admitted it, not to me. I didn't see you raise your hand. I didn't see you say yes. I didn't see you do anything. But in that very moment, you admitted that to God, didn't you? He knows. He knows exactly what those thoughts are. So why not go the next step? If you will but place your faith in Him, turn from yourself and your sins, the Bible says that you can be saved. Every person in this room needs to settle that issue today so that you can be like those who in that very moment say, I know that I belong to Him, that I'll be with Him for forever. Not because of my family, not because of my deeds, not because of my sense of morality, but because of what Christ has done for me on the cross and being my substitute. That's how I know. You got that one settled? If you don't, in just a moment, I'll ask you to come. You can come to me, you can come to Alan, you can come to Jim. Doesn't matter. We'll show you with an open Bible how you can know for sure that you belong to Him. Let's talk about the second thing. Once you've settled that issue, and many of you in here have already settled that issue with you, what is your life like? Are you living with bad thinking? Are you living with bad actions? Bad reactions? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Those deeds and works are designed to give evidence of the faith and trust that you have in your heart for Jesus Christ. If your actions don't line up with that heart, if your beliefs do not line up with your behavior, why don't you come to this altar today? Confess that before God and receive forgiveness from Him. And set on a right path. If you want us to pray with you about that, we'll be glad to pray with you. But the Bible says that you have authority to go right to the throne and to find help in your time of need. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Spirit today would have freedom in the heart of every person, every life that's here. Draw to yourself those who today need to be saved. And Father, for those who are your people, draw us close to yourself, far away from our former selves, and help us to reflect you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.